Well, all right. It's good to be here this morning. And we're here. And throughout the country, throughout the United States, today, celebrations of Easter are going on. And what a wide gap there is between most everybody concerning and their neighbors and whatnot concerning Easter. And even in the Christian church, I was driving here this morning. I don't want to stay on that. I was driving here this morning, just, you know, 3 miles up Trace Ridge Road out here. And on one of our local stations, there was a preacher going on. And and he was talking about Easter. And so I listened for, you know, about a minute. And then I turned music on. What we want to talk about today, in view of Passover, now, Passover has with it the slaying of the Passover lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it all started, with the blood upon the door while they were still in Egypt coming out that night. But my point is the Passover. The Passover has, several feasts connected to it. One, of course, is the Passover lamb and all of that. And but then there is the part of that that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's not a different feast. It's just part of the Passover feast. And that continues. And because this whole thing is locked up between, as it were, two Sabbaths, so it goes for several days. And one of those is also the wave offering. The wave offering. Because Passover is during the time of harvest. And a wave offering amounts to someone going out into the fields and getting one stalk that is coming up of whatever it is, whether it's of wheat or barley or whatever they planted. They go out into the field and they get one that looks very good and healthy and has a head on it. And and really what that one sheaf is called in the scripture, sheaf, what that represents is the whole harvest. Now see, this is just type and shadow, but as the Lamb of God, what that represents is all who come by his blood. I mean, so, but they bring the sheaf in and they wave it before the Lord. Now, that sheaf has come from a seed falling into the ground and dying. But it has also come to be planted. I mean, we've got to put it all together on Passover. A lamb died. And in the honor of the lamb, you know, we find death. We find death of the lamb. We find a corn of wheat, a seed, being put into the ground and dying, so it does not abide alone. Now, the Lord Jesus said this himself. I mean, that was done before he came on the scene. But knowing all of this, he showed himself to be what everything, leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that went for, 7 days or so. It went a long time. It had to be cleaned out of the house. Why? Because at that time, leaven, as it was used there, was a type of sin. And leaven gets into something and it spreads all through it. It doesn't have to be a type of sin, but here it is a type of sin. And therefore, they have to take all the leaven out. Why? Because that's what happens at the cross. In his death, all men die. All flesh dies. Out of his death, comes resurrection. But it's not the resurrection of all flesh. It's the resurrection of the one who is our life. The one who is our life. It's the same thing Paul says when he said, well, I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live, but not me. Not I. Christ liveth in me. Paul understands that the resurrection is not, N-O-T. I wish this little brother this morning that was preaching on the radio understood that as well. It is not, under any circumstances, me living again. It is Christ living in me. And if Christ, the resurrection, doesn't live in me, then I have no part of the resurrection. I have no part in the resurrection because I have no life. And that's in Passover. But everything about Passover is just focused right upon the Lord Himself. And so that wheat stalk, let's say, is waved. And there is the resurrection. And what it represents is the same thing that Christ really does represent. Romans, see, I'm thinking about verses all over. Romans 6, verse 4, where Paul said, know ye not that so many of us, those of us who were baptized into Christ, those of us who come to Christ, and the Spirit baptized us into Christ. All right, wonderful. He baptized us into His death. And there's a reason for that we might be buried with Him by baptism unto death. And there's a reason for that. And it all looks back at, certainly back at what we're talking about here, In Passover, it looks back to that. But then he goes on to say, so that, like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Jesus said, if the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The harvest time. The harvest. And so this that was being waved before God by the priest, this was being waved, was signifying what came to be fulfilled as the resurrection of the seed, the resurrection of Christ. Then what is this harvest out there except the resurrection? The resurrection. His body in whom He lived, that one seed bringing forth the increase of Himself. Understand? That's all in type and shadow. But, hon, it has now come in Christ, in whom we dwell, and Christ who dwells in us. It's not now just a theology pointing to something that was in the future that was to come. It is an actuality. And that's what we're talking about today, the actuality of it. And when did that actuality come? When did everything that he has fulfilled become an actuality, become expressed in the earth? Well, that which he expressed, including the sheaf being waved, that which he expressed in Passover took place during Passover, even the Jewish Passover. You can argue about that. The timing was about the same, but it had nothing to do. The Jews were still, if they were doing anything, they were still killing his lamb, and God had crucified his. The one was accepted of the Father. The other obviously was not. It hadn't been for centuries. But it is fulfilled in Christ. And it's important that we understand that the fulfillment of these feasts, one of which we're looking at vaguely with this holiday today, Passover. And we need to understand that I'll read something to you here. But we need to understand about, okay, we've got, this is the Jewish Passover has started. They still are doing this. Now, why would they be doing that? Because they're still looking for their Messiah. Why are we having Easter Sunday throughout a lot of churches? Well, I don't even want to go there because it'll sound too sarcastic. But at its best, we are in churches, throughout the churches, we are celebrating his resurrection. But Lord love us, throughout the church world, we're celebrated in absolute ignorance that the one who is the resurrection now lives in us. We're sitting there in the doctrines and in the denominationalisms and in all of that. We're sitting there still in our theologies and our doctrines and in our hearts. Therefore, we're sitting there waiting for him to come and raise us up. And he's already done that. But we're looking at bodies. Just like when we talk about resurrection, we start looking at dead bodies. The resurrection is Christ himself. And as he is raised up out from among the dead, so should we walk in newness of life. This is not about dead bodies. It's about his living body that he raises up. It's about those that are the body of Christ. And I've said it, and you have too, I'm sure, at least you heard it, and that it's not, we're not about I have a body, you have a body, but sweetheart, we are another body altogether. I have a natural body, you have a natural body. It came by human birth and all of that. And we're determined in theology. It's jumped on the bandwagon, just like it has so many other things. It's determined that we're going to make the resurrection apply to that human body, whether anybody likes it or not. That's what's got to be, and so that's the way it's preached, and it's wrong. The body of His resurrection is His own body. The Scripture is full of it, and we've looked at it time and time again. I'm simply saying here that it's His body. I will raise it up. Just the same way He said, I will build my church. I will raise it up. And throughout the Scriptures, I will, what the Father has given to me, I will raise in the last days. And He uses that. And I've got that here. In the last day. John 6, verse 39. You might be interested in this. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in, King James has at, the Greek has in the last day. In the last day. Not just at as a point in time, as a number on a calendar. No. As a day in which we live, not just pass through. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Extremely important, this little term, I will. I will. This is not talking about somebody saying, yes, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I do resurrections. Do you need one? He doesn't do resurrections. He is the resurrection and the life. And that is our salvation. And that living in us makes us to be His body. Not born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. His body. His body. Given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. To the church, which is. And then we can list 500 different denominations. No, doesn't make it. Get rid of that. Which is His body. Which is His body. So I'm not talking about denominations. The only building we're talking about was the building that Christ built. His body, the church. That's all by the Spirit. So, we have the harvest. The harvest. And the harvest is that which comes forth in the resurrection. It is the increase of one seed. Do you know, hon, the ones of us, just those of us sitting right here this morning, if Christ is in you, you're born from above, assuming that all of that is true for you and I this morning, then we sit here having in us the increase of Christ, the increase of the seed. Because we are born not of corruptible but incorruptible seed. And if we are, then it is that seed that produces of itself. We don't become another Jesus or another Christ. No, we don't. We become those in whom the one Christ dwells by His Spirit. He is the increase. He is the increase of the one seed, in that by His Spirit He dwells in every member of His body. In fact, we become His body through His dwelling in us when we are born again, born from above by the Spirit of God. All right. He says, with regard to all of this, I will raise it up in the last day. The question here, it always comes up and is preached is, when is that? When is that? His disciples were just as curious as believers and Christians are today. When the Lord said, see all of this, there won't be one stone left of it standing upon another. Not one stone. And he talked, and they had to say, when? Tell us when. When is this going to take place? When is that? When is the last day? When is this? When? Always asking. I will raise him up in the last day. Then in 6 John 6, verse 44, it's all right here in a few verses all put together. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. So everyone that comes to Christ is drawn by the Spirit of God. You don't, oh, I guess somebody could wake up and decide, I want to start serving God today. Well, all right. But in the first place, you'd only wake up and think that away if the Spirit of the Lord was drawing you, because it's not something we just decide to do. It's something that we can only do if the Spirit of God deal with our hearts and draw us. And so it's not like we've made the church world a place of church membership. And we pass out tracts, and we send out, we put things on posts and all of that, about having people to come and join us, and come and join us. And they have ways that you can join, and you decide to do that. And none of that has to do with the body of Christ. None of that has to do with being born again. None of that has to do with being drawn of the Spirit of God. Now, hum, we can preach Christ everywhere, but only the Spirit of God can draw hearts unto Him. It doesn't work any other way. It can't work any other way. And Jesus says that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The result of that being, I will raise him up in the last day. I will raise him up in the last day. And this goes on, and I was looking at it yesterday, and I have pages of it. But having said that, then I want to take your minds just thinking with me to John 14. What we've been reading there is in John chapter 6, and it's pretty much all the way through John chapter 6. And then John 14. Now the Lord is recorded in the Gospel of John. John has recorded much of what the Lord said. But when we get on beyond chapter 6, then into 7, 8, and 9, and so forth, and the closer you get to the end, You find in chapter 12 of John and in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, the Lord changes, he changes his whole, what can I say? He changes his whole demeanor. He is no longer just showing the disciple things like the feeding of the multitudes and getting on one boat and going across, you know, taking them with him and then him doing things for people along the way. All of that has been done, and it has had a testimony to it concerning Christ. That's all true. But now the cross is approaching. The Lord being on earth for, let's say, 33 years, that's about what it was, and nobody has it down to the second, but that's about what it was, 33 years. And 3.5 of those years, he was with those that he chose. He was with his disciples. And toward the last few months, measuring by these feasts, Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, all of those were going on. And he was in, he showed up in each of them at certain times. And then there were certain times, certain years, that he didn't show up to any of them. But as he was approaching, the cross, then he began to make those feasts kind of like a platform for him to speak on. And he began to really deal with his disciples about a relationship with him that they did not have and that they could not have until he went to the cross. That was all during Passover, during this time that at least a few are talking about now throughout the church. John 6 is one of them, but John 14. Now, you listen to this, and then I want to tell you something, because we're going from this to Pentecost. These sessions are about Pentecost. I started these sessions on last month's CD. And if the Lord helps me tonight in this building, I will record the CD for the month of May. And I will pick up in that month where I ended in April, which was really asking, what is Pentecost anyway? What happened at Pentecost? And we were talking about that, I was, because we were talking about the resurrection and all of that on these last CDs. And it brings us directly to the fulfillment of the feasts that were given of God, and all of them had something about the resurrection embedded in them. Passover did. They came and waved it. Now the lamb was there, and the lamb was acceptable unto God, sacrifice for sin. Yeah, but this thing was being waved was about resurrection. Same thing with Pentecost, same thing with tabernacles, but mostly we want to look at Pentecost, because folks, something happened there that had never happened on the face of the earth. Something took place there. What Joel said took place there. What Ezekiel said took place there. What Jesus said right here in John 14 took place when the day of Pentecost was fully come, given that Christ was the fullness which came. And he came in his fullness. All right, here it is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now this is him speaking, you know, to his disciples, John 14. And he's talking about the Father's house. In my Father's house are many places of abode. Actually, one of the better translations, if it's put to actually not only a translation, but giving it its meaning, is that my Father's house is room in my Father's house. Is room for all. My Father's house is very large, and that's true because the Father's house is the Father's household. And here's what the Lord says. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to this. Because when did it happen? Here's where he promised it, right before the cross, just two or three days before he went to the cross. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come in newness. That's true. That's the word in the Greek, actually. I will come anew. Even when we read in the scripture here, where Jesus said, you must be born again. The word again there is properly translated anew. In other words, there must be a new birth here. There must be a new birth here. And evidently that's how the Lord said it, and the translators put it again when they should have left it as anew. Because Nicodemus couldn't understand it. And he said, well, what? I'm a grown man. How do I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, we're not talking about Nicodemus being born again. We don't need another Nicodemus. We're talking about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And except you be born of the Spirit, you have nothing, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he goes on and talks to Nicodemus, who was one of the head scholars and still was totally ignorant about anything that is truly spiritual life. And so the Lord said the same thing that he's saying here, I will come again. That's true, but the word here is anew or in newness. I will come anew. When I came, I was born of a woman. I was born under the law. And I took upon the body of the flesh. When I come anew, I will come in spirit, that I may dwell in you. Now, you'll read that right here. You'll read him saying that. I'm just jumping ahead of myself, but this is what he says. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, if that was left up to Christianity, if that was left up to ministries today, it's not, but if it was, it would read something like this. I will go and come again. And I will tell you as much as I can about that place. And one day, you will go to that place when you die. But you see, the whole thing is different here. In the first place, it's if I go. Where are you going? I'm going to my Father. I'm going there through death, through burial, through resurrection, and by ascension. But I'm ending up in the presence of my Father, having finished the work. I go to my Father who sent me for this very thing. Now that's what he says here, and you know that. You read all of chapter 14, and then goes into 15, 16, and 17. Here is the, I just wrote up here, the promise of Christ to his disciples. The promise of Christ, period. Thomas said to him, after Jesus said, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And see, what he is talking about here is not some place he's going to build, but himself that will be prepared, for he is the place. And he fulfills Exodus 15, verse 17 and 18, that was spoken by Moses, thou shalt bring them in into the sanctuary which thou hast prepared for thyself to live in, into your holy mountain, which is the place of thine own inheritance. And it's exactly what Jesus is saying. I go to prepare a place for you. And the place that he was preparing was himself. And it would be prepared through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearing before the Father as the acceptable Son. That's what he's talking about. Now, Thomas, he was just, you know, he's wondering, well, where is it? You know, where is it? Just look at what the Lord Jesus said. Because that question may have been asked throughout religion for years. Well, this where is heaven? Ah, told everything, including hiding behind Jupiter. This goes on and on. But look what the Lord said. He wasn't, in the first place, describing a geographical place, geographical, either heavenly or earthly. He wasn't doing that. He was describing a relationship with himself. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I've got to hurry with this. And they said, Lord, you're going, and how are we going to get? We don't even know what you're talking about. Verse 6, Jesus says, he cuts it right down to the core. He doesn't say, well, here, I've got 50 options for you. One or two of them will probably get you there. No. I am the way. Lord, if we could just get a hold of that, darling. Our salvation is not about words, even the words that declares our salvation. Our salvation is the living word, the living person. He lives in you, darling. You can't get away from him. You can't get away from that. I mean, you can't act like it don't exist. You can't act like, well, I'm not for sure what that understands. We'll try this on. Have we come to any understanding yet that he dwells in me and in you? Do we understand that much? That our salvation is the indwelling Christ by his eternal Spirit. It's real. And there may be some things that are written here that I haven't quite got a hold of yet. There may be some of the things that he said that I haven't quite understood yet. But understand this, because this is shown to us by the Father. Paul says it, it pleased him to reveal his son in me. Oh, honey, that's the work of the Spirit of God. And that's the work we're going to be talking about and answering, at least just in a word or two. When did all this become real? When did he take this from words to reality of spirit? I mean, he'd been talking to them for 3.5 years saying, "My words are spirit and they are life." Well, that's finally coming around. He isn't going to receive another, you know, they're not going to receive another set of words, but the word, not another catalog on truth. No, the Spirit of truth coming to dwell in them. And this is all going to happen on the day of Pentecost. It all did happen on the day of Pentecost. It all did. It did. And when Peter started saying, "This is that which Joel prophesied of," we're not going to have time to do that now, but if you go back and look at Joel, I can certainly tell you when, you'll notice that when Joel said, he attaches it to in the last days. In the last days. In the last days. This and that. In the last days, he will pour out his spirit. Because Joel was comparing that with the coming of rain. So it's not that God pours his spirit out like somebody's pouring water out of a pitcher, but it means the same thing, prophetically speaking. The coming of the spirit is the coming of rain. So you see what Joel says, and you just, it's beautiful to read. I intend to read it, but I'm pointing right now you to that in Joel, that you can certainly look at it. It's Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Just get in Joel chapter 2. This, that, because it's chapter 2, verse 27. "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." And then again in Joel of what he says. Let me see. It's the same thing, and while many of those around said everybody was drunk, Peter says, "No, they're not drunk. This is only the third hour of the day. This is that which Joel, the prophet, said. This is that." It has come. It is here. And it doesn't really mean a lot to us until we put it all together. But what we've been looking at is not only that of what Joel said, but what we've been looking at is more than what Joel said. It is also what Christ said. Christ actually says the same thing that Joel said, except Christ brings it right in to himself and to his Father, and he talks about it here. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh into the Father but by me." And then in verse 10 of John 14, verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." And then still in John 14, verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." See, we get into the realm of of natural things. We get into a realm of sight and sound, and he is talking about, well, here is what he's talking about. The Father dwelleth in me, and I dwell in him, and he doeth the works. And then he's going to go on further, and he says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, for instance, he says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, which actually means he shall give you a comforter in another form, that he may dwell with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Now you think about this. This is right before Passover. This is right before the cross. And he's talking about something that he full well knows will take place in approximately 50 days. He knows that it is coming on the day of Pentecost. He knows that. And he knows that he will go to the cross, but he also knows that he will have death and burial, but that he will come forth in the power of the resurrection, and that he will ascend to his Father, and then it is him who returns in spirit by his own Holy Spirit. The truth himself will come, not in words this time, in spirit and truth. He will come and fulfill fully the day of Pentecost. The disciples are not having to wait a long time for this, hon. Nor do we. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. My Lord, hon. And then he says, verse 18, he brings it all right to himself. Then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word means, this is truth. The word means, in a Bible dictionary, it means, I will not leave you without a father. I will not leave you scattered without a household. It's along that line. That's what all of this means. I will not leave you comfortless. As I will not leave you as having no home. I will not leave you as having no father. I will, I'm not going to just turn you loose and say, go do your best. One day, maybe I'll come back and get you. No, he's told them, I will come. I'm going to my Father. I will return. I am coming, and I will receive you unto myself. I mean, I will live in you, and you will live in me, and you will have a Father. Because, see, and they're losing all of the Judaism. They're losing that. And the Jews will just tell them, you're just outcast anyway. And he is saying, I will not leave you that way. I will come. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, and here's the day he's been talking about all along in John, quoted in John, the day that Joel has been talking about, Ezekiel talking about, and he says, in that day, it's the day of Pentecost, need to forget that, in that day you shall know that I'm in my Father. Why? Because I have come as I said I would. I told you I was going to the Father and that I would come from the Father. That day, you'll know that. You'll know that I'm in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. What a union. And yet most Pentecostals, I was raised as a Pentecostal and didn't know what Pentecost meant. Why? Because it had just been said, well, it's all about talking in tongues. No, it isn't. No, it's not. And there's hardly a day goes by that I don't end up speaking in tongues in my prayer or in whatever. That's true. But that's not what Pentecost is all about. And when we look at Pentecost, we'll look at that very carefully. Have you ever read there in Acts 2 of all of the nations and cities scattered out all around the known world? I mean, it's really something. I've got all of them written down here someplace. And from those, but you can read it there in Acts 2. And when Peter stood up, because they said these guys are all drunk, and Peter said, no, they're not drunk. And it's just, the day has just begun. This is early in the morning. This is the morning of the day of Pentecost. And when you're drunk in the night and all of that, and they knew better. And then those that were around them from all of those nations, I had never really just sat down reading this and counted, you know, really counted all of what Peter said there in Acts 2 of all those towns. But you need to look at them, because and every one of them, from all of them, some of them were outcasts, some of them were apostolites unto the Jews. Some of them wasn't even Jews. Some of them were up out of Egypt. Some were out of Capernaum. Some were from here and there. I thought, my Lord, they were from all over the known world. And they were. And they were there at the temple on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that something? And what happened was they were all baffled, because every one of them heard these ignorant Jews, these Jews from Galatia here, they've never been anywhere. Every one of them is speaking in our language. None of them know it. None of them know anything. But every one of them, they're speaking in our language. And what they are doing, they are speaking the mighty things of God, the glorious things of God. And they were doing that in the language of all those people whose language they did not know. Now that's what took place on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God Himself gave utterance. Now see, we speak in tongues, and sometimes it's just an unknown tongue. Paul said it's better you do that when you pray, because nobody else knows what you're talking about. And he's right. And that happens many times. And I'm telling you, and I've hardly a day passed that I'm not praying in tongues by the Spirit. Because maybe it's because I'm just travailing before the Lord. And maybe it's because I just don't want to try to put it in English. So I just... And with a moment's release, the Spirit of the Lord begins to speak. But honey, tongues is not what Pentecost is all about. See, we've taken that. The Pentecostal church has, since 1948, made everything except the coming of Christ out of the day of Pentecost and out of what Pentecost is. They preach the second coming harder than most anybody else, and they'll add a rapture to it. But everything of my spirit, saith the Lord, being in you. Now, whatever Joel said, that was said. Whatever Ezekiel said, that was also said. Whatever Jesus said, that was also said. My spirit shall be in you. I will be in you. I will come in spirit, in truth. Whatever they said, sweetheart, that took place on the day of Pentecost. It's not something we're still waiting on. The resurrection and the life came and raised up those that were given to him of his Father. He didn't lose them. They were there waiting on him. He raised them up. Oh, hallelujah. He raised them up. He quickened them. Raised them. Nothing like that had ever happened on the face of the earth before. And I'd love to get into this, and we'll do it again. We'll do it again. But never had the prophets had talked about it. And they had typed it to rain, former rain, latter rain, both rains in one day rain. I mean, every way they could physically describe it, they had done. But those that stood around, all of the intelligent people from all over the world stood there and said, duh, what are they doing? What's happening here? They have to be drunk. Peter said, they're not drunk. This is just the third hour of the day. Oh, this is what Joel said. This is that the prophet Joel spoke of. And he could have also said, and the prophet Ezekiel, and this is what the Lord Jesus told us before he went to the cross. Because it was all that. And it came just as he said that it would. And there are those that are still being born from above today. And there's not a salvation of being born again and then later on, well, you get the Spirit later on. No, you got the Spirit when you were born again. That's what you got. You got Christ in His Spirit. You have the Spirit of truth, who will lead you and guide you and direct you in what? In truth. In the fullness of truth. There are things in which the Lord directs me, and I know His direction. There's also things in which the Lord just shuts the door, will not give me any direction, no matter how much I ask. And he just closes it. And it's like he says, stay away from it. Okay. Then, Lord, you direct me in things in which you would have me to walk. And so forth. All right, we'll just stop here. But there are some things that we can look at that you need to think about. And as I said, if the Lord enables me to do that, I'm leaving all of this here because I'll It's in a better order than I put it in, of course, this morning, because I was just looking at you that's here and talking to you. But because of those that have been receiving the CDs, and I brought them right up to the question that I've asked here, is then what is truly Pentecost? And what happened? That's the thing. What happened? What happened when the day of Pentecost was fully come? What really happened? More than just a bunch of people. I don't care how many it turned out to be. More than just a bunch of people speaking in tongues, speaking in languages they did not know, even preaching, even, you know, whether they preached the gospel or whether they were just magnifying the Lord in the midst. All of that is wonderful, and all of that took place. But that's not the greatest thing that happened. The greatest thing that happened was the eternal, most holy, righteous Spirit of Christ, who came and literally, virtually dwelt in everyone that was there waiting for him. My Lord. See, that just blows my head away. And it probably should. My Lord. What a salvation. What a sign. What a wonder. Everything the prophets could say about it. My word. A new creation in Christ started right there. And of course, the Spirit of God began to teach them then, right on up until the coming, as we put it, of Paul, who really began to speak to the understanding of what happened, to the understanding of our salvation, and begin to talk about Christ being revealed in us, that we could see Him. He would be revealed in us, and we would see Him. The eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, the eyes of our understanding. Hallelujah. And that the knowledge of the Lord, just what these prophets had all said, and you shall know, and you shall know, and my knowledge shall fill. Yes, all of that. All of that came with Pentecost. Hallelujah. It's not just a day on a calendar anymore, hon. Passover isn't either. It's fulfilled in the person. And that person, if you're born again, dwells in you. Well, it's almost too great to talk about. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for our opportunity to just be here with one another in this place and to speak into your body as you have provided us to do throughout the earth and exalt your glorious name, that your body may grow up into you, the head in all things. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Amen.